Paul sent a letter to the Corinthians, and this was his second letter. This letter was one of his most autobiographical, which means he revealed a lot about himself in a personal way. He talked a lot about himself. He talked about his personal side, about his thoughts and his feelings. And the thing about this church at Corinth was he was the one that founded the church, but he had an on-again, off-again relationship with this church because sometimes they liked him and sometimes they didn't like him. And, you know, so basically he left at one time because they were not getting along. The relationship was strained, and he wrote them a letter, and then he wrote them two more letters, and then he'd gone to visit them, and then he left again, and then he writes this letter, which we know as 2 Corinthians, because Paul, historians say, actually wrote four letters, of which we have two in our Bibles, which would be 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is the book that we started in, the letter that we're looking at, that Paul wrote to this church. And one of the things he does in this letter is he defends his apostolic authority. He defends why he was a preacher. He defends why he was called by God. In a relationship of any kind, communication is very important. When I talk to Debbie and I tell her what song I want her to sing, it's not just enough to tell her what song I want her to sing. She wants the page number. And when we practice the song, it's not enough that I sing it my way, because I'm not Frank Sinatra. She says to me, it has, up in the upper left-hand corner, numbers, which tell how many beats to the measure, so it has a tempo all of its own. And there are notes that are designed to be held a certain way, which give it the melody. Now you coming in and adding on, taking away, and holding on to certain notes really doesn't help when nobody else knows how to sing it like you do. So when you stand in front of the congregation and you're adding and taking away, those looks I'm giving from either the keyboard or the piano are not of love. It's not enough when you communicate that you get the message out. It's also important that those to whom you give the message understand what you mean by what you say. And to that end, I tell you this joke. Back in the days of the Old West, men who went out west sometimes went out and, you know, they told the little woman that they would send for her after they got things squared away. Or perhaps they went out as a bachelor and they felt like Adam in the garden and realized that, you know, it is not good that man should be alone. And they would send back east in order what they call a mail order bride. And then they would go down to the train station in the wagon and pick up their wife or bride. Well, this one particular farmer, he arrived at the station and he went to pick up his new mail order bride and he put her in the wagon and it's being pulled by a horse and they start up the road and the horse acts up a little bit and he says, "That's one." And his new wife is wondering, what is he talking about? And they go a little further down the journey and the horse acts up again and he says, "That's two." And she's wondering what is going on. And they go several more miles down the journey and the horse acts up again and he says, "That's three." And he gets out his shotgun and he shoots the horse in the head. And then he gets back in the wagon and his wife looks at him and she says, "Honey, what's going on?" He says, "That's one." Communication is very important. It's not only important to get the message out, but it's important that people understand the message. In your Bibles, I ask that you turn with me to Paul's letter of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're only going to look at three little verses. As my former pastor used to say, a slender slice of Scripture. Look with me at verses 12, 13, and 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, and it reads as follows. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what we read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Please think with me on this thought. Reasons for rejoicing. Reasons for rejoicing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand and boldly proclaim what thus saith the Lord. We ask that open hearts and open minds may be receptive to the idea of responding by a lifestyle change to what we have heard today. If that lifestyle change means coming to you as a sinner and acknowledging our sins and saying we realize that we're on our way to hell, but by the grace of God and the power of the cross and an empty tomb because of the resurrection, we can have new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Or it's someone who's just along the journey in the Christian way, Father, that they might find strength, that they might find guidance, they might find hope and encouragement to keep on keeping on and run on and see what the end would be. For these things we pray and ask your precious blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reasons to rejoice. And now, if you look at this chapter, last week we talked about an interesting topic, who I am in Christ. And when you think about Paul and all the things he said that made him who he was in Christ, the verses right before verses 12, you would think that this is no reason to rejoice because Paul talked about an experience that happened to him when he was in Asia. He says that we were pressed out of measure above strength and so much that we despaired even of life. Now that means that he was not at a high moment. He was in a very low moment of life. He was very discouraged. You usually don't find people that are discouraged to be in a rejoicing kind of a mood. People who identify themselves with sports teams or individuals, when things don't go well, they're not in a mood to rejoice. In fact, sometimes it's best if you leave them alone because they could do bodily harm to you or to themselves because of their mood of negativity. But Paul was going through a spiritual battle in Asia and he didn't know what to do. He didn't know how he was going to make it. It was a very low spot. He thought maybe, perhaps, even death would be a better alternative. Now, that is a pretty low spot to get to, that you're so frustrated and fed up and discouraged or disappointed in life that you'd rather die than get up and face the sun tomorrow morning. But you know what? You may know people, you may be one of them yourselves, who has gone through a moment or a period like that. You may even be in that situation yourself. Nobody knows that you actually feel that discouraged about life because it's just so disappointing. There's been so many things that have gone wrong, so many wrong choices have happened. But you know, sometimes it's like the fire at my neighbor's house. It's not what you do, it's what other people do that catches you up in the drama. My neighbor didn't set the house next to her on fire, but it affected her, caught her house on fire. So sometimes what happens to us that brings us down isn't us, but it's the people that we're around, that we're related to, that we're married to, that we work with, that we live by, that we're associated with. Sometimes they have drama going on and we catch the overflow and it brings us down. So it could be them, it could be us. But Paul was at a low moment. One of the things that he learned in his low moment was about God and who he was and what he could do. Because when he was at his worst, God stepped in and proved himself to be at his best. Because he said, one of the things I found out about God is that he is a deliverer. We trusted in God and he delivered us. And you know what? That gives us confidence that the next time we go through a low ebb, a low spot, a wet spot, we know that because God has delivered us in the past, it's not out of the realm of possibility that he will deliver us yet again. And one of the things that made that happen was the fact that we knew that you were praying for us. One of the reasons why some of us can go on and get up and face life is because we know that we have asked people to pray for us. And we have seen that God has answered and is answering prayers in the past, and even the ones that we're petitioning now, God is working in our behalf. People are spending time calling our name on their face, on their knees, with their heads bowed to God, for us. Prayer changes things. It's encouraging to know that people are praying for us. I ask you to pray for me all the time because you all know, those of you who know me better than others, I need all the help I can get. The songwriter said, it's not my mother or my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of peace. R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer. Reasons to rejoice. You see, Paul, there's only 2 points I want to make and we're going to take our seat. He wanted to rejoice in light of what God had done for him. He says, the reason why we rejoice, the reason why we boast, and the whole idea is we're not rejoicing in ourselves. We're not rejoicing in what we've done. We're not rejoicing in our abilities, our talents. That word rejoicing is a word I told you means boasting. We're not boasting about, look at me. I'm front and center. All eyes on me. I'm it. Pay attention. Pay attention. Look at me. I'm the guy. He's saying we boast because of who we boast in. We boast in our gracious God. We boast in our powerful God. We boast in our omnipresent God. We boast in God who can do anything but two things. There's only two things that God cannot do. And that's why we can boast in Him. You see, if someone never fails and never lies, guess what? You can always count on them. And we can always count on God because He will never fail us and He will never lie. Because if He could ever do those two things, He would no longer continue to be God. I don't drive well. Really, you say? That's a shocking revelation. I learned years ago that I should pray when I get behind the wheel of the car. People say, well, who are you praying for? Everyone. Everyone in the car, though there's not many of those. I do have a dog that rides with me with complete fearlessness. I pray for myself. I pray for those on the left side of the line. I pray for those in front of me. I pray for those behind me. Because heaven knows they need it. Now everybody says that they believe that we have guardian angels. Those who look out after us. And I've always said I've had more than one in my lifetime. You know, you guys who don't lead very thrill-seeking lives. You know, you keep your angels and, you know, they're youthful looking, have dark hair and look very, you know, like themselves together. And then my angel comes in at the end of a hard day and he's bald and he's wizened and he really looks and sounds tired. And he says things like, you guys just don't understand. I don't know how much more of this I can take. I hope they've got some replacements. I think I've had several along the way. But my point is boasting in God is because He never fails us. He's there every time we need Him. He's always got the right answer. He always does things the right way. And we've seen that in our Christian walk from the time we started up to the present. So we are boasting in God. And He says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but one of the things that we boast in is the grace of God. We boast in the grace of God because it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of what God has done to us. We didn't deserve it, but He gave it to us anyhow. He says, you know, it's not complicated. This whole Christian life, it's not complicated. It's very simple. And we mean what we say when we say things about God. We're not just, you know, throwing out cliches. We're not just saying stuff to make people feel good or to sound good. We mean what we say. The testimony of our conscience. Everybody's got one. Some people's don't work very well because it's a little dull. Because it's calloused and hardened, but everybody's got a conscience. But Paul says if our lives are right with God, we have a testimony in our conscience. And it either excuses us or convicts us whether we're right or wrong in our standing with God. But he says, you know, the testimony of our conscience is that very simply and with sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, trying to say things to impress people. Here's an example I've tried to impress people. I wore these two watches today, but I forgot to do this. When I was in college, I was sitting around one day and I decided to be clever. Never try to be clever because you usually don't sometimes look too bright. I had two watches on and I wore them for several days in a row, one on each wrist, and I knew what was going to happen. So finally, one day, one of my classmates said to me, you have two watches on? I said, yes, I do. And they said, follow-up question, which I was waiting on, why are you wearing two watches? And of course, you know my response was, I have a lot of time on my hands. So anyway, you know, trying to be clever, using fleshly wisdom, you know, going on what we think we know about how to handle life instead of going on what the Bible says, our guidebook, our roadmap for life, if we go with fleshly wisdom, we will not have a testimony of conscience that is clear. But, you know, when we have a reason to rejoice, it's not going to be because we follow God, it's because we thought we could do it ourselves, and sometimes that's what happens. And it works against the whole principle of the spiritual life. When we have children, there is one in the fourth row. She is a senior this year at Hillsboro. And the hope of her parents is that the wings are gathering strength. And that the edge of the nest is getting closer. And that when that moment comes, in the words of a Steve Miller song, she will fly like an eagle. She will soar to the highest heights. She will be released into and onto the world. Never to come back except the visits. That is the hope. That is the plan. That is the dream, in case you didn't know that, Miss Emmy. That is what they want for you. That is what a lot of people are wanting, pushing, pulling, praying for. The grace of God. They want it to happen. Reasons to rejoice. They want to rejoice in what's going to happen, but in simplicity and godly sincerity. It means being real, not being fake with who we are and what we do. Sincerity means without wax. They used to take Greek sculptures made out of marble, and they carved them out of a block of marble, and sometimes there were imperfections in the stone. So they would take wax and they would rub it over the holes to fill it in so that when you looked at it, it looked perfect. There were no imperfections, there were no flaws, which worked good when you were on the inside. But when you brought the statue home and you set it out in your garden, and the sun came up and the sun went down, and the sun came up and the sun went down, sincere means without wax, because what would happen is the wax would be melted by the sun, and you'd come out and you go, where did that hole come from? It's not real. So being real, a reason to rejoice is because we have godly sincerity, because we have a very simple faith. It's not complicated at all. It's not based on fleshly wisdom, trying to impress people by sounding good, talking right, but living wrong. But a reason to rejoice is the grace of God. And he says, we have had our conversation in the world. Conversation is our lifestyle. When people look at us, we should be like Daniel. They had to make up something to get Daniel. We should be like Joseph. They can't find anything on us to accuse us of. Because when they look at our lives, because we've experienced the grace of God, which gives us a reason to rejoice, we're following God. We want to be godly people. We want to be God-like. We want to be Christ-like. Because we know that honors God. Miss Emmy, you want to make your parents proud of you, because what you do will reflect on them. Just remember, in case they haven't told you, they only gave you the name to borrow. So don't mess it up. But we're called Christians because we're supposed to be Christ-like, so our conversation, our lifestyle in the world should be a reason to rejoice, because the grace of God in our lives, that we've had ups, we've had downs, we've had good days, we've had bad days, but God has brought us through. And we have a reason to rejoice because we know that if He has done it in the past, He will do it again. So our boasting, our confidence, is in God. But we also rejoice because of the relationship we have to each other. And the other thing that Paul says, I not only rejoice because of what God has done in my life, I'm rejoicing because of what God has done in your life because of me, and because of me in your life. So it's a two-way street. He says, for we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. He's saying, we're not adding anything to the Word of God. We're not taking anything away from the God. Our apostolic authority is that we're basing everything we have taught you on what thus saith the Lord. And he says, and I trust that you should acknowledge that what we have taught you is the Word of God, even unto the end. End of what? The end of our lives as we know it on planet Earth. He says, now the other reason to rejoice is because of what God has done for you. He says in verse 14, as also you acknowledge or admit us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. People are supposed to be blessings in each other's lives. As Christians especially, we should be a blessing to each other. We should be happy to see each other. We should look to meet needs. I mean, Paul said, do not be weary in doing well. Do not be weary in doing good. Continue on, even as the end of the world approaches. Sometimes we do good stuff and we just, what's wrong? No, I'm tired. They're killing me down there. They're wearing me out. Really? Why are they wearing you out? They just want so much from me. If that's the way we feel, there's something we don't understand about the Christian life. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said, I will give you a spring of water bubbling up on the inside that will never run dry. I will give you the Spirit and the presence and the power of God myself. God is eternal. Anything of God is eternal. It never goes away. It never dries up. It never runs down. It has an endless supply of eternity. So anything that we do that is powered by God, how can we get tired? We can't get tired because who is energizing us is based in eternity. It doesn't run down. It doesn't run out. Now, if you and I are doing it to make a name for ourselves, so people will go, sometimes take your own hand and you go, well, nobody else will do it, so good job! Good job! Now, if we're doing it because of fleshly wisdom, because, I want to make a name, all eyes on me, he's the man, she's the woman, look, they can get it done, need somebody to get it done, pick them. If we're not doing it because God has empowered us, and not doing it in the Spirit of God, we're doing it because we make a name for ourselves, the Bible says it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. When they say, give me the match, and they say, where's your works? And they go, shh, and it goes, boom, and you go, but if I was in the choir.
Yeah, so.
I taught Sunday school.
Yeah.
I worked in the kitchen.
Yeah.
But you didn't do it for me. You did it to serve by Satan.
Okay. Nobody can play like you. You know, if you're not here, church just isn't the same. We need you here. You take that heart and say, well, yes, this is the gift that God has given me. You say, oh, well, I am talented. It runs in the family.
Do you know my husband? The man can play. I taught him everything he knows.
If we're doing it for self, I think one writer said, just one life will soon be fast. Only what's done for Christ will last. We rejoice in each other. You know, there's many people in this church that do many things. Some of them they get recognized for, some of them don't get recognized for. But it makes the church go. And I always try to appreciate people for what they do because you don't want to take anybody for granted. Everybody has a role to play, everybody has something to do, and it's important. I try to be a blessing in your life, and you're certainly a blessing in my life. It's a two-way street. And when we see the goodness of God and what He has done and what He's brought us through and what He's going to do for us, we have a reason to rejoice in each other. And that makes the Christian life a pretty special thing because as you get older and you stop and you look back at people that you have known and they've passed off the scene and you think of the impact that they had in your life, your mother, father, grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, your neighbors, all of those good people. I think about the people that have passed on just since I have been here. I didn't catch them in their prime. I caught them on the downside of past their prime. But they were all pretty special people because you go, I look at Oscar. Oscar is a pretty sharp guy. And he is still something to reckon with. And you go, if he's like this now, my sisters, when they met him, they said, well, if he's like that in his 90s, what was he look like? What was he like in his 80s? And buddy, Oscar was on his game of the day, buddy. It's a blessing. People are blessings. And you think about all those people that cross our path that God has allowed to make our lives what they are and been blessed by them. It's a reason to rejoice in the saints of God. Reasons to rejoice because of what God can do, what God is doing, and what God will do for each of us and for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Thank you for reminding us that the reason to rejoice is because of your grace. The reason to rejoice is because the testimony of our conscience is pure. The reason to rejoice is because we do it with simplicity and godly sincerity. And we rejoice in each other for what we have meant to each other and will continue to mean as you move in all of our lives. As your love runs from heart to heart and breast to breast. And the God in me speaks to the God in them and vice versa. Thank you for all that in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.